As we come in our 12 step study to the 11th step, I want to admit to you that I was very confused about what was in the 10th step and what was in the 11th step. Was anybody else confused about that? It's funny because, well, let me just show you. What does the 10th step teach us to do? The 10th step says, continue to take a personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. If you read in the 12 steps and the 12 traditions, we learn that there are three different kinds of inventory. There's a spot check inventory that we take throughout the day. There's a daily inventory that we do at the end of the day. And then there's a periodic house cleaning that we do. Well, if you look at that end of the day inventory, listen to some of the things it tells you you're supposed to do. We look over our day, giving ourselves credit for the good and the bad, acknowledging where we might need to improve. We ask God to remove our shortcomings. We discuss any problems we have with an understanding friend, usually a sponsor or spiritual advisor. And then we resolve to make any amends that we still owe. Step 10, right? Well, let me read you something from the big book about the 11th step. It says, when we retire at night, we constructively review our day. Were we resentful, selfish, dishonest, or afraid? Do we owe an apology? Have we kept anything to ourselves that should be discussed with another person at once? The big book says that's the 11th step. That was really confusing to me. And it seemed like it was telling me in the big book I'm supposed to do this in step 11, and in the 12 and 12 is telling me I'm supposed to do it in step 10. And it just seemed like they were confused, doesn't it? Well, there was a natural progression. When they wrote the big book in 1939, they were thinking in terms of step 11 being prayer. And many different religious organizations think of what we call an examination of conscience as being prayer. And so they listed it as part of the 11th step, prayer. But then when they got to the 10th step, when they were writing the 12 and 12, what year was that, 56 or so they published that? Anyway, it was they started looking at it and saying, well, this is really an inventory. This is part of what we're doing when we take a daily inventory. So it doesn't matter, because if you think about it, step 10 and 11 are totally mixed up. We should really be doing 10 and 11 together. These two work together like no two other steps work together. And I just wanted you to realize that as we start talking about it, because you're going to hear in step 10 about praying and in step 11 about doing inventory. But let's take a look at step 11. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Do you know that for some people, step 11 is the first step? It's true. When I first got him, the first thing he told me to do was to pray daily. And so I began praying on a daily basis from the very first day. What do you think I tell people I sponsor? What should be the first thing they do? I ask them to pray. And they need to pray whether they believe in God or not. Isn't that interesting? Because you see, when I first came into the program, I didn't have any faith. I didn't know if there was a God. I don't want to go into that whole story. You've heard most of it many times. But praying every day was my opportunity to see God working in my life, whether I believed in God or not. And I do want to talk to any agnostics we have, because You'll get no condemnation from here because I was one. And so I know where you're at. But we learn in step two that one of the most important principles is open-mindedness. And all I had to do was be open-minded about prayer. The book points out, and very truthfully, that the only people who don't believe in prayer are people who haven't tried it very much. My sponsor used to quote to me the quotation from Herbert Spencer in the back of the big book. If you look in the back at the Appendix 2, the spiritual experience, down at the bottom there's this little quotation, and I believe I have that. There is a principle which is a bar against all information, which is proof against all arguments, and which cannot fail to keep a man in everlasting ignorance. That principle is contempt prior to investigation. My sponsor, every time I would tell him, but I don't understand, I don't go along with all this, he'd have to just start out with, there is a principle, and by then I had the whole thing memorized. Because what he was telling me was, open your mind and get rid of the contempt prior to investigation. Because once I investigated and I started seeing the power of God working in my life and the wonderful things that were happening to me, there was no way that I could any longer deny that God not only was there, but that He was working in my life. So how did I learn how to pray? Well, at first, my sponsor had me pray, God, please keep me sober today, every morning. And then every evening I would thank God for keeping me sober that day. And that was all I prayed for a very long time. Eventually I made a prayer list of people that I wanted to pray for, and I wanted good things to happen in their life, people that were sick that needed healing, and I would keep this little list on little slips of paper. And my little slips of paper got to be so many that eventually I put it all in my computer, and now I have it on my little handheld so that I can go around out into the backyard and I have my prayer list all in my computer. But as I progressed through the steps and I came to the third step, and I said that wonderful third step prayer, and I still, at the point I'm doing the third step, was not totally convinced there was a God, much less that He would work in my life. But I said that prayer. And I said some form of that prayer every day after that. Even to this day, 22 years later, I still say some form of the third step prayer every day. When I got to the seventh step prayer and I prayed for God to remove my shortcomings, I began to add that to my prayers every morning. And to this day, every day, I still ask God to remove my shortcomings. Got to the tenth step, and I said the tenth step prayer, and I started saying, you know, as I would see these shortcomings and I would see the things that I was doing that I wasn't proud of, I would ask God to help me not to do those anymore. Then I got to the 11th step and I said the 11th step prayer. What is the 11th step prayer? Or is there more than one? Let's look back at the wording of the 11th step. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. That is the 11th step prayer. Praying for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. It's very careful to tell us what to pray for. We ask God to direct our thinking. And we ask for inspiration on specific problems that we may have in our life. Let me show you a scripture. It comes from James chapter 1. If you need wisdom, and then in little dashes it says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, then ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. You see, we're supposed to ask God for the wisdom to do the right things. Another translation of that verse says, if anyone needs wisdom, let them ask God for it. Don't we all need wisdom to know how to deal with the everyday ups and downs of life, to keep us on an emotional balance throughout the day so that we don't fall into the emotional traps that we used to that bring about our dependencies? We need to pray for wisdom. Now, we also need to pray for removal from the bondage of self-will. Because I want to tell you that it takes a lot of time and a lot of experience to really feel God's will in your life. It takes a lot of practice. If some pretty outlandish things can happen if we pray in the morning and we say, I know what God wants me to do today, and then we take off in doing that. Because especially at the beginning, we're still full of self-will. And I have the uncanny ability to pray sincerely for God to tell me what He wants me to do. And I can hear Him telling me what I wanted to do to begin with. You see, rationalization is alive and well. Whenever we have a problem that we're asking for God's guidance, if there's any doubt in our minds, then we should ask a trusted friend or advisor. And you know what? We should always be in doubt at the beginning. The book also tells us not to pray for ourselves unless it will help others. Now, some of you may not be old enough to remember Big Brother and the Holding Company. How many people are old enough to remember them? Janis Joplin. Remember that song they wrote, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Well, you know, I think Janis is still waiting for that car if she's waiting for God to give it to her. I guess she thought that what God was some celestial Santa Claus that we go to with this wish list and He would do anything we wanted Him to do for us. It doesn't work that way, and it should be obvious. But are there valid things that we should pray for ourselves? Sure. Lots of valid things. I pray for the success of this church. Not so that I could be a success, but so that this church could reach more and more people that need to hear the mixture of the 12-step program and Christianity. I pray for good health for myself, that I may better serve God and my fellows. And if you think praying for your own health is not good, let me show you James chapter 5, 14. Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. You see, the Bible itself tells us that we should pray for health for ourselves and for others. I pray for wisdom every time I have to counsel someone, because left to my own devices, I'm going to give them human advice. And I want God to give me godly wisdom that their problems could be dealt with in a scriptural and a godly way. This is a scary one. You ready, folks? I pray for patience and tolerance. You see, when you pray for patience and tolerance, God gives you opportunities to exercise those virtues. So this is a scary prayer. And yet at the same time, if we continue to pray for patience and tolerance, we build up that spiritual muscle, and we're able to deal with situations that we never could deal with before. Do I pray for that so that I'll be some great person? No. I pray for that so that I can better serve God and my fellows. We'll find all kinds of legitimate ways of praying for ourselves if we look. Now, step 11 talks about not only prayer, but meditation. And meditation is sometimes kind of a misunderstood thing. If I could define meditation, I would say prayer is talking to God and meditation is listening to God. You see, a conversation has to be two ways. if we go in, let's say Denise and I decide to have a conversation and I start talking and I rattle on for the next hour and I say, Denise, thank you for the wonderful conversation, and I walk away. What kind of a conversation was that? That would be very unfulfilling for her because I never let her get a word in edgewise. And yet, isn't that exactly what we do sometimes in our prayers? We start telling God how He's supposed to do everything, and we never stop and listen to how He is telling us we're supposed to do. Reviewing our day in the 10th step is a form of meditation. We're sitting down, we pray, we listen to God helping us to see all the different things that we may have done wrong that day that we need to correct. The periodic house cleaning that the 10th step talks about, going off by ourselves for an extended period of time and looking at our progress so far, that is a form of meditation. But how do we meditate? A lot of people have a great deal of difficulty just sitting and thinking and listening. I know myself, if I just sit and think and listen, I'm going to be thinking about the ball game. By the way, LSU's behind 17-7. Anyway, there are a lot of aids to meditation. The Bible is the greatest aid. Take a Bible, turn to a particular book or open it up at random and read. And after you read each verse, stop and think, what is God trying to say to me today? That is a wonderful form of meditation. There's also books out. Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest, is a great book. It has a Bible reading, a list of a commentary on that Bible, and then it allows us to try to feel what the Bible is saying to us that day. God Calling by A.J. Russell is another good one. It's just like that. There's a periodical called Upper Room that I like to use sometimes. It's similar to the others, except instead of being in book form, it's a periodical, and every single day it's a brand new one. It never repeats. The others kind of repeat at the first of the next year. But I'd like to show you one of the greatest meditations ever written. It's a prayer, but it's designed to meditate upon. And it's that song we sang a while ago, the Prayer of St. Francis. Listen to this. Lord, make me a channel of your peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. This is a prayer that needs to be savored. We need to read it over and over and meditate on each line and see how God is speaking to us in each line of that prayer. Let's take a look at it one line at a time. Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Well, what's a channel? A channel, to me, it's like a little river, a body of water or something. It can be any kind of a conduit. It can be a pipe, like a water pipe in your house. That's a channel. Electricity flows over a wire. That's a channel. What are we asking to be channels of? God's peace. What a great thought that we would be the channel, the conduit, to allow God's peace to come in and spread out all over those around us. You see, we're not praying that we have peace, but that we bring peace to others. And where do we get this peace? Where does it come from? Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, you get this peace by praying about everything. And when this peace comes down and fills us, it overflows us and flows out onto everybody around us. Francis asks that where there is hatred, I may bring peace or bring love. This world is full of hatred, wars, people in conflict, chaos. Most of us have contributed to a lot of the chaos in our lives and around us. And all of that chaos comes from selfishness and self-centeredness. Look at what Jesus says about hating people. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, it's vital for me to understand that God loves my enemy as much as He loves me. When you think about it that way, it makes it easier to pray for those people that you really dislike. And you know something? If you continue to pray for people that you dislike, and you pray for them every day, and you ask for God's blessings on them, it is really hard to maintain that hatred. Francis asks, where there is injury, I may bring pardon. We spent a great deal of time in the fourth and the eighth steps talking about forgiving those who've harmed us. And it just boils down to this. When I realize the enormous amount that God has forgiven me, how easy it is to forgive the relatively minor things that other people have done to me. Where there is doubt, I may bring faith. So many people live in doubt these days. Doubt about their past, their present, and their future. And we have the answer to those doubts. Helping others also means sharing your faith with them. Show these people how you recovered through the steps. Tell them how you came to believe in a loving, forgiving God that is working in your life. And when you do this, don't be surprised, because some people are going to scoff at you and think you're crazy. But it's important that we be fearless and persistent in sharing our faith. Let me show you what the Apostle Peter had to say about that in his first letter, chapter 3. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, I should read that like this. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if you are asking about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. You see, it doesn't matter what others may say to us. It's up to us in any situation, if we're asked about our Christian hope, to be ready to explain our faith to others. Francis says, where there is despair, I may bring hope. And people like us, maybe like no other, understand despair. And there's still millions of people out there experiencing that same despair. And we have the answer. we are in the perfect position to help others who are suffering from that same despair that we once suffered from. Where there is darkness, I may bring light. Life in addiction is a truly, truly dark world. But we know where the light is. And we're perfectly placed to bring that light to others. I've got two verses that I want you to see that are really staggering if you think about it. John 8, verse 12. Jesus said to the people, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Jesus himself says that he, Jesus, is the light of the world. Now, keep that in mind and let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus is speaking again. "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand to shine. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." See, Jesus calls us the light of the world. Why is that? Because when we have Jesus living in us, we have His light to share to a world that is full of darkness. And He is expecting us to show that light to others. Francis says, "Where there is sadness, I may bring joy." This is the last one of those, and it really sums up all the others. This is where we can bring joy to those who are truly sad. And then Francis changes the prayer, and he talks about things he'd rather be or do than other things. "O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console." Which is better, to console someone or to be in need of consoling? You know, the fact is, once we've been through any experience, the very fact that God has helped us through that experience puts us in the perfect position to aid others who are in that very same experience. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 1 chapter verse 4. "He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." We really need to put aside our needs and try to help others who are suffering from the things we have already overcome. We will find that our needs are met when we sincerely help others. This is the same principle as the 12th step. No action will ensure against a drink than a person going out and helping another alcoholic. This scripture is actually saying the very same thing the Big Book tells us. Then Francis asks to not so much seek to be understood as to understand. "Now, in any good disagreement, I want to make sure that you understand my point, and that way you'll know that I'm right." But the funny thing is, if I take the time to listen and try to understand your point of view, sometimes I find out that I'm wrong. Francis asks not so much seek to be loved as to love. Oh yeah, it's wonderful to be loved. But let me ask you, do you honestly think that the perfect relationship is 50-50? I don't. The perfect relationship is 100% each way. Each person in the relationship needs to love unconditionally, no matter what the other person is acting like at the moment. Whenever I counsel people for marriage, one of the first things I do is I separate the couple and I ask them one question, or actually two. I ask them if they love the other person. And then they say, yes, of course. They're fixing to get married. And then I ask them, how do you know you love the other person? Invariably, I get an answer like, oh, they make me feel good, or they do things for me, or I get this little tingle every time he comes in the room. And you know, those are all the wrong answer. What's the right answer? The right answer is, I know I love that person because I want to do things for them. Because I think about them all the time. Because I want their well-being, that their well-being is more important than mine. That's the right answer. Then Francis sums up his prayer. For it is in giving that we receive. Do you know you can't outgive God? Whenever we give, we receive more in return. Even if we give monetarily, we may not get it back in money, but God will bless our lives in ways that we will not even understand. We will have peace of mind, and we'll have the knowledge of knowing that we're doing God's will here on this earth. Francis says, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. I can give you dozens of scriptures that talk about the fact that our forgiveness is dependent on us forgiving others. Every time you say the Lord's Prayer, you say, forgive us our trespasses the way we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a very dangerous prayer for people who hold hatred and unforgiveness in their heart. More importantly, when we forgive others, then they no longer have the right to rent space in our head. We are free from the bondage of the resentment that is caused by them. And Francis finishes his prayer, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Most people fear death. As a matter of fact, most people fear the unknown. But for the Christian, death is but a beginning. We leave this world to spend eternity in the presence of God. Take this prayer home with you. Read it. Meditate on it line by line. See what God is telling you. And let it change your life. Pray with me, please. Lord, we ask you to come down in power, to touch our hearts, to give us a new knowledge of prayer and meditation, to give us the ability to truly listen to you, to know what we're asking for, to ask for the right things, to ask for wisdom, to ask for things that help others. And help us to listen, Lord, and to know when you are entering our minds and giving us the answer. Remove from us the bondage of self-will, and help us to always rely on your will. Grant us, Lord, the knowledge of your will for us each day and the power to carry that out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.